Well, if you would turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs follows on from the book of Psalms. Proverbs chapter 8, and we'll take up the reading at verse 1, and we'll read to the end of the chapter, the whole chapter. The Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 8, and reading from verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honour are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains, abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favour of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Thus far we read in God's holy and infallible word. Well, if you would turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, from whence we read earlier in our service, the latter part of the latter verse, verse 36 is our text for this evening, "All they that hate me love death." The voice of wisdom speaking there, of course, is none other than the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, our Lord Jesus Christ. Our subject, our title this evening, is "The Culture of Death." You'll recall this, you might see as an intervention, an interruption to our studies in Isaiah, and I suppose maybe in a way it is, but then in another way it isn't. If you recall, when we looked at the state of Judean society, a broken society, and Isaiah, he tells us in chapter 3 and verse 1 that God is going to remove bread and water from them. What happens to a person or people if you take away bread and water? They die. Please keep that in mind, will you, as we go through this, because we'll return to that. And then, of course, in verse 8 of the same chapter of Isaiah, he tells us exactly why they are in this state and why God will remove bread and water from them, because they have provoked the eyes of his glory, because they have forsaken the fountain of living waters, God himself. Recall, will you, what the sum is according to Jesus, the sum of the law of God is, that we should love God with all our heart, strength, mind and soul, and that we should love our neighbours ourselves. Sin is transgression of the law, and the consequence of that transgression is death. The wages of sin is death. Spiritual death, separation from God in this life, physical death eventually, and then of course ultimately eternal death, separation eternally from God. But the Bible makes it clear to us that death and life are in the hands of God. They are his to give and they are his to take away. There is one exception to this, and that of course is the judicial. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, where we read, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." And the reason for that is, for in the image of God he made man. And then Paul tells us in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 13, and there at verse 4, he tells us, "For he," that is the state, that is the government, "he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." There is the exception. God has put in the hands of the government of the state the right to take human life when somebody else illegally takes the life of another. Because life is sacred to God, hence the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." The law, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, is for lawless people, it's for, amongst others, it's for manslayers, it's for murderers. And then of course the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 3:15 that the anger, hatred in our hearts for our fellow man, that is the root, that is the source, that's the beginning of men slaying, of murder. That, you see, is man's expression of his lawlessness, of his on the contrary to the law, his hatred for God and his hatred for his neighbor. Evolutionary philosophy expresses that same lawlessness in a whole variety of ways, not just in its denial of the being of God, not just in its denial of the creative activity of God, but its denial that God, that man is something special, that is, that God has made man in his own image, that man is the pinnacle of God's creation, the climax of all his creative activity. And so therefore he is higher than the beasts. He is more than just a beast. He is. His life to God is sacred. And of course also this leads to a denial of the God-given hope that God has given to men in spite of the fall, that is redemption and life redeemed in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, the hope of renewal and the hope of future glory. All that is robbed, all that is taken away in evolutionary thinking. Evolution is a continuous death cycle. It is a doctrine of utter despair. It is also, mark you, because we'll refer to this again, and it's important, evolution was the philosophy that drove Adolf Hitler. His thinking, the survival of the fittest. The weakest you put to the wall. So anyone who was non-Aryan, non-German stock that is, who was a Jew, who was deformed, who was mentally ill, elderly, poor, vulnerable, you put them to the wall, you shoot them, you gas them, you get rid of them. They are just beasts. They are not men and women and children made in the image of God. It was a method of population control within the thoughts of Adolf Hitler, and of course there are others too, Stalin, Mao Zedong, the whole communist shebang. Of course when Adolf Hitler and his like, when they put the weakest to the wall, when they killed, when they murdered these millions of people during the Second World War, they didn't call it murder, they called it mercy killing. They called it kindness. Yeah, bear that in mind, we'll come back to that. But we've got to put a theological basis to this first and foremost. All they that hate me love death. The hatred for God and for his neighbor. Lawlessness, sin, is the source of all the misery that man has to encounter in both life and death. The question for us is always, must always be, as we've learned Sabbath morning, what does God's law require? Not what does the state require, not what does man think, not what do we ourselves think is permissible, what does God's law require? But also, it's not just a doing of the law, it's not just a bare out of a sense of duty, well, God says, so I better do this. It is a willing, obedient, and a loving submission to and surrender to God's law. And of course, that is both dual aspects of God's law. Love to God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and to love our neighbour as ourselves. Now you say, well, who is my neighbour? Your neighbour is anyone who crosses your path. You may not like him, you might not like where he comes from, you might not like what he does, you might not like anything about him, but he crosses your path, God brings him into your life momentarily or over a long period of time, whoever he be, he is your neighbor, and God's law requires that you willingly, obediently, and lovingly, you love him as you love yourself. And I would add to that, especially so with our studies in Isaiah, I would say especially the vulnerable, the poor, the sick, the mentally ill, the deformed, whatever they be, because you see that God's judgment was coming against Judean society because of the lack of social justice in the land. The poor, the vulnerable, the sick, these were not being looked after, they were being neglected. And for that, the wrath of God was against Judean society. It had become a godless society, and what happens in a godless society? Well, one of the first things that happens is social justice goes out of the window. And only the strong survive. The weakest go to the wall. Get rid of them. They that hate me, says God, they love death. We have to remember, you see, the natural state of man. God made man upright, but he sought out many inventions. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 29. Sin originated with Adam. It has developed through the generations and continues to do and will do right to the end. It will multiply. And now, of course, man is corrupt, incapable of any good, inclined to all wickedness. We are all of us, you could say in a sense, we are all of us deviants, prone by nature to do the reverse of the law, not to love God and love our neighbour, but to hate God and to hate our neighbour. God, in his great, great mercy, has provided man with a Redeemer, one who is truly man, perfectly righteous, very God, who has the ability to, and has for some of us, relieved us from the penalty of eternal death. Not just taking away the fear of punishment, or the fact of punishment, wonderful, glorious though that is. Not just commuted the death penalty to life imprisonment, but has opened the prison doors and let us free, totally and completely free, paid all the debt and restored us to God's favour and to his love and grace. He has taken away eternal death and replaced it with life abundant, with life immortal, and given us lives of obedience, service of love to God and to our fellow man. You see, the sum of God's law is that we love God and we love our neighbor. You cannot exclude the latter. John, in his letter, 1 John, I think it's in chapter 4, he says, in effect, he says, don't you guys be telling me that you love God when you hate your fellow man. Huh? He says, how can you possibly love God whom you can't see and yet you hate your fellow man whom you can see? That's a piece of nonsense, he says. Because he knows, he understands what the sum of the law is. Love for God and love for your neighbor as yourself. But you see, the outworking of the fall, the natural state of man is that there is no love for God. Man, natural man, hates the holiness of God, hates the justice of God, hates the mercy of God. It matters not how we come to them. You know, we tell them about the justice of God, oh, we don't want to hear about that. We tell them about the love of God, no, we don't want to hear about that either. You know, John the Baptist, he comes, fasting and praying and preaching, and they take the head off his shoulders. The Lord Jesus comes drinking and feasting and demonstrating the kingdom of God amongst them, and they take him and they crucify him. They hate the sovereignty of God. We will not have this one to rule, to reign over us. Natural man, in his natural state and condition, Paul says, Romans 8 verse 7, he cannot be subject to the law of God. It is impossible for him to love God and to love his neighbor as himself. He is naturally biased towards and chooses the evil rather than the good. Ungodly, enemies of God, and so that hatred, that hostility towards everything that God has created, material, the universe, even the brute creation, but especially so, the one who bears the image of God. Even though it be a tattered remnant of the image of God, it is still there. And natural man hates that man, that woman, who bears the image of God. And so therefore there is no love for his neighbor. Remember, there's two tables to the law of God, the commandments. The first four are Godward. The latter six are manward. Remember that summary, love God, love your neighbor. Well, the second table of the law, those latter six commandments, loving respect for one's parents. Well, how does a natural person reveal their hatred for God? In their hatred for their parents. Yeah? Respect for life, thou shalt not kill. Respect for purity, thou shalt not commit adultery. Because committing adultery is not loving your neighbor, it's doing the opposite. It's hating your neighbor. Respect, loving respect for someone's property, thou shalt not steal. Love for the truth, a contentedness, thou shalt not covet. Every breach, you see, of those latter six commandments expresses a hatred towards man's neighbor. Number six, respect for and preservation of life means doing everything that we possibly can do to preserve the life of another. They that hate me love death. They do the opposite. And this commandment is given because man is made in the image of God. His life to God is sacred. And one of the strongest expressions of evolutionary atheism is man's hatred and contempt for God. He cannot kill, he cannot murder God. He would like to, but cannot. But he can murder, he can kill man made in God's image. And he does so with the utmost vengeance in a godless society such as our own today. By means of war, by ordinary violence, drug peddling, drug taking, the list you could go on all night. Invention of and the use of weapons of mass destruction, the production of consumables that are harmful and poisonous. And all this is done by very ordinary people. And all, of course, considered by the state, by the law of the state, to be totally and completely legitimate. But then so too were the death camps that Adolf Hitler produced. Yes, they would have been, to some extent, they would have been staffed by military personnel, but not altogether. Very ordinary people, and I dare say, even people who stood in churches, in chapel buildings like this in Germany, during those war years, singing hymns on a Sunday, and staffing death camps during the week. All they that hate me love death. That was the Holocaust then. What about the Holocaust now? I mean today. I mean in the United Kingdom. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, God says, choose life, that you and your children may live. A lot of people, they say that they have the right to choose. Well, God says choose right. He says choose life. When a person, when a man or woman is right with God, their choices will be right. We all have to live out the choices that we make in life, whether good or bad. Some of them are terrible, some of them are catastrophic, but we have to live with the choices that we make. In the last days, Paul says, that's like now, 2 Timothy 3 verse 1, he says they will be dangerous, they will be perilous times. There will be times, he goes on to say, when men will be without natural affection. You know, that's even your children, you know, will hate you. And parents will hate their children. The ESV translates that phrase, no natural affection, heartless. One word, heartless, utterly and absolutely heartless. And so these last days in which we're living will be dangerous, they will be perilous times if you are numbered amongst those who are defenseless, those who are vulnerable, those who are poor, those who are sick, those who are lonely. Even dare I say in the caring, and I put that in inverted commas, in the caring environments of your National Health Service, which people keep telling me is free, but it isn't free because I've been paying for it all my working life and I'm still paying for it now. So it's not free. The Holocaust now, in the confines of the National Health Service. We'll start with murder by abortion. They that hate me love death. My wife and I listened to the testimony of a doctor. It was a video clip. He was obviously facing an inquiry of some kind. He's a gynecologist. He used to be involved in abortions. And he's giving testimony to these people around him. He sat at a table. And he describes in very graphic terms, I suppose, for those who don't know, don't understand what goes on. And he explained graphically how he described the instrument that he used to use. He takes and he puts it inside the woman. And he says, bit by bit, he tears this child, literally tears it apart and brings it out bit by bit from its mother's womb. Yes, he said, the child does feel pain. Be assured of that. Another doctor who I listened to, he's from the USA. He stated yes, and he seemed to be quite pleased with himself in stating this. He said, yes, I am killing. That is what I am doing. I am killing human beings. He professed that he aborted children, or rather should we say, killed, murdered children up to 24 weeks of pregnancy. He also said, with a little bit of laughter, that he happened to be an ordained Baptist minister as well. Another one, an ex-abortionist, a doctor who had given up for... Well, this was one reason, but another two. He said that it was his custom to inject a salt solution into the baby in its mother's womb in order to kill the child. But to his horror, on one occasion, the child was born alive. Its skin was burned, something horrifically. He said, what did I do? He said, I could have put a knife in it. I could have strangled it, I could have done something, but he said, like all cowards, I decided to do nothing. I just left it to die. Another one, he spoke of a woman who had a double uterus. She was in for an abortion, and so he sucked the bits out of one, and of course the other, unbeknownst to them that she had this double uterus. There was an embryo in the other, and of course that came to full term and it was born. And this doctor says, to his utter astonishment, that he was sued by this woman because of the birth pains that she had to endure, because she had to rear the child, murder by abortion. A report in the Guardian newspaper said that in 2011 in the United Kingdom, only, mark the word only 200,000 children were murdered by abortion in the National Health Service. That's not counting those outside of that. Unborn, defenceless, vulnerable, mercy killing, they call it. Mercy killing. Kindness. Women have a choice, don't you know? But the child has none. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. Choose life that you and your children may live. You and your children. So why did they do this? Well, there's two reasons. One is convenience, you might call it. This woman has career prospects. What? Give up my career to look after a child? Huh? Maybe lifestyle prohibiting, you know, she's young and, you know, she still wants to live the single life. You know, she wants to go clubbing and drinking and she wants to go out with her pals as they do these days. And so to have a child, you know, that would be like a ball and chain shackled around her legs. Much more convenient. Kill the thing. Educational, maybe. I was told of one young girl who had an abortion at the age of 16 through parental pressure. You know, you haven't finished your education first, you can't have this child, it must be killed so that you can finish your education. Maybe this pressure from a spouse, you know, he doesn't like the idea of having a kid in the house. Get rid of it. Kill it. Murder by abortion. The bottom line, heartless, without natural affection. Dangerous days if you're a child in a mother's womb. The other reason, of course, would be it's profitable. Always, beloved, always follow the money trail. That will lead you to the right reasons. Whether it be private clinics, National Health Service clinics, doctors, general medics, pharmaceuticals, and so it goes on, you know, money, money. The money makes the world go round. Heartless, cruel, wicked, Deuteronomy 30 verse 19, choose life that you and your children may live. Thou shalt not murder, Exodus chapter 20 verse 13, the sixth commandment. Murder by abortion, the Holocaust now. Murder by euthanasia. Oh, that's not legal, you say, in this country, isn't it? Oh. Well, the National Health Service last year, they killed 100,000 people. Let me tell you more. The word euthanasia means good death. There is no such thing as a good death outside of Jesus Christ. Be assured of that. The mercy, because that's what they call this, mercy killing, kindness. Yeah? That's what the Germans in the death camps called it. Yeah? If somebody was deformed, if someone was mentally ill, if somebody was sick in some way, you know, they called it mercy killing. That's what the National Health Service calls the same thing. Yeah? Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 10, Scripture says that the mercy of the wicked is cruelty. Remember, will you please, that there is none good, Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. None good, no, none at all, says God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 3, Paul says, in these last dangerous, perilous times, men shall be heartless. Yeah? Now, there was, we have some biblical examples. I picked this up from a sermon I listened to the other week by a Baptist minister in Texas. He was talking about the murder in their own country by means of hospices. And let me just give you these biblical examples that he, in this sermon that he gave. Practiced by an Amalekite in 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 8, he came to King David, professing to know what had happened to King Saul. David said to him, "Well, tell me the story." So he says, well, Saul, he knew that the battle was over, he knew that they'd lost, so he said to me, to the Amalekite, he said, "Kill me, don't let me fall into the hands of these Philistines, kill me, euthanize me, kill me mercifully." And so the Amalekite said, "That's what I did, I run him through with my sword." On his own confession, King David had him executed immediately for murder. Okay? Another example that was given, Job was in distress. That's what they say in National Health Service Hospital. "Oh, she's in distress. He's in distress." It would be cruelty, terrible cruelty to let this carry on. We must put them out of their misery. We must be kind. We must be merciful. Well, there was nobody distressed like Job was distressed. His body was covered in sores. He was sick like nobody was sick. Yeah? Amongst other things. Job chapter 7 and verse 15. "So that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than my life," he says. He's talking to his buddies, you know, his comforters, yeah? "So that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than life." A person's lying in their sick bed in a National Health Service hospital. "Oh, I wish they were like that. I wish, you know, they've got a terminal illness, you know, the cancer or something, and this is how they're feeling in their distress, you know. Oh, that it was all over, that my life was finished. I would choose strangling like Job." So the nurses come along and they conveniently administer what he wants for. You don't listen to people in their distress like that. You'll notice if you read on there in Job chapter 7 that his friends did not accommodate him. They did not strangle him. They let him live. And then, of course, there's Abigail, you know, who David married eventually. I don't know if you recall the story in 1 Samuel chapter 25. Nabal was a miserable man, and of course he refused any help from for David and for his men. And Abigail, his wife, ministered to David and his men out of the kindness of her heart. And her stubborn, obdurate husband Nabal, that was his name, it means a fool, because that's what he was. He was struck with paralysis that very night. He was struck with paralysis. Well, if you read the account, you'll notice that his wife did not take a pillow and smother him. She left him. And some days later, the Lord took him. She didn't euthanize him. Hospices, National Health Services, they don't call it this. They don't call it this, but it is death by morphine. Morphine slows the respiratory system and lowers the blood pressure. Okay? It can actually cause respiratory failure. Patients are often sedated into a state of unconsciousness, terminal sedation it's called, or they say afterwards they died of cancer, they died of whatever, but they didn't. They died of morphine. terminal sedation, and then they dehydrate and they starve him or her. Remember Isaiah chapter 3 verse 1, the Lord withholds food and water. What happens when you withhold food and water? The person dies. Yeah? When they show signs of suffering from being starved, a final dose of morphine is applied, is given, and it kills them. The medics do it either knowingly or because they have been indoctrinated in their training to believe that this is merciful, to believe that this is kindness. Dehydrating and starving in itself is used with vulnerable elderly, with patients who have a terminal disease. Their records at the end of the bed are marked DNR, do not resuscitate, and then the LCP kicks in, Liverpool Care Pathway. Such a malicious, such a vicious, such a murderous thing can only come out of Liverpool. I read the LCP, the Liverpool Care Pathway, simply this: they withhold any food or any water from the patient, and that patient dies in agony over how long? 20, 30 hours, maybe a bit longer. There was a report in the Daily Mail last week of a case where a district nurse applied this LCP to a man, a 90-year-old man who was so looking forward to his granddaughter's wedding, and probably would have attended that wedding had it not been that this nurse, by her own bat, applied this dehydration and starvation and killed the man. Murder by euthanasia. I have four lady friends. They are all of them retired nurses. Two of them I know do have medical issues themselves, but not one of the four of them would go near a hospital for anything. They fear that more than they fear anything else. One of them, she said to me on the phone just the other week, "I've told my children that if I drop dead in Tesco's of a heart attack suddenly, not to be worried, not to fret about it at all, because," she said, "that's the best way that I could possibly go. Don't let me fall into the hands of these murderers." So it has already become, and it will increasingly become, in our godless society, unless our God comes, it will be murder by demand. Or they don't call it murder. It's only the lonely, it's only the aged, it's only the vulnerable, it's only the poor, it's only the uncared for, it's only the hated. Those that love me, those that hate me love death. Well, again, why? Number one, convenience. Relatives who either don't care, you know, are absolutely without natural affection, who are heartless. Well, as you know, we don't want to be burdened with a sick person, somebody dotting about the house with dementia and repeating themselves all the time. We can't hang with that. Kill them. I'll sign the paper. Or someone who's elderly, you know. Come on, man, we got lives to live. You know, we got our own kids to fetch up. We got our careers. We got our fallen holidays. And maybe there's a little bit of, you know, we got all this debt hanging over us. And if she or he goes, you know, if you got some money in the bank, there's a house to sell, hey, we're out of debt. Sign the paper. Kill them. The government this week, because of a campaign in the Daily Mail, have said that they're going to legislate that any doctor or medic who puts anyone on this LCP thing, the doctor will be struck off and the hospital will be sued to Kingdom Come. That doesn't go far enough. Not by a long shot. Second thing, why it's profitable, again, follow the money trail. Hospices, the National Health Service, yeah? Again, it was reported in the Daily Mail this last week, the NHS are rewarded millions for putting people on this Liverpool care pathway. Yeah? Hospices, NHS, pharmaceuticals, doctors, general medics. How long will it be before, insurance companies too, how long will it be before it's murder on tap? Murder by demand, population control. What a better idea could you come up with? We've got this growing old society. United Nations came out with a report just the other week saying that in 10 years' time there's going to be an explosion of elderly people. You know, the state has to support them, provide care for them, pensions for them. We're very, very expensive as old people. Instead of getting a pension at 65, maybe in a couple of decades' time, you'll be getting a needle at 65. Instead of a pension. What a better way could you devise of controlling the population? The state's cost of the elderly in society is a growing concern for them. So, like Nazi Germany, it'll be the weakest of the wall. They'll call it mercy killing. Two ways, of course, that you can look at this. The judgment of God on a godless society. Again, Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 1. Because you see, you can't point to anyone. You can't blame an individual, a political party, a panel. It's widespread, it's layered, it's complex. But it is also the judgment of God. They that hate me love death. Okay, you choose to hate me as a society, you choose to abandon me, well, this is it, you know? This is the consequences. A culture of death. Sanctity of life is no longer affirmed in a godless society. This is Miliband's compassionate, godless, atheistic society. We're much more compassionate, he says. Yeah? Do you believe him? I don't. So thirdly, we won't take the Liverpool care pathway. We'll take the high road. We'll take the highway to life. God lays two ways before you, life and death. Sin's wages are the gospel's fruit. Choose life that you and your children may live, Deuteronomy 30 verse 19. People claim that they have the right to choose. Well, choose that which is right. Choose life instead of death. Choose the one who is the author and the giver of life. John 11 verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth and the life. The world can only ever give death. It cannot give anything else. Only God, only the author of life can give life. Only God in Christ can give life. So what you need to do first and foremost is to abort sin. The Bible calls that repentance. Aborting everything that is contrary to God's law. Aborting your pride, aborting your neglect of God, of the fountain of life. Seeking the Lord while he may be found, calling upon him while he is near. Turn, 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 says Ezekiel. Why will ye die? Choose life that you and your children may live. The gospel's life, religion is dead. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 9, Paul speaks about the Thessalonians who turned from their dead religious idolatry. They turned from their religion to what? To the living, the life-giving God who raises the dead. God, you see, is into imparting life. And that's what the gospel does. Through the gospel he gives life and delivers us by the Savior from his coming wrathful judgment, when all murderers, medical ones too, will stand before him and give account. So you want to murder? Then murder your hatred. Murder your hatred of God and of your neighbor. Take it and nail it to the cross, the place where sin is terminated, in the death of another. Because there in that cross at Calvary, you see both the hatred and the love of God. His hatred for sin and his love for sinful men and women. The cross, Calvary, is where his judgment and his mercy kissed one another. The root, the source of murder is the hatred in the heart toward God and toward our neighbor. So kill your hatred, not your neighbor. Trust, love God who loves life, and live in him. The one who creates and who preserves life. And as Christians, it is our place to do absolutely everything in a loving, obedient, willing submission to God's law, to the sixth commandment, to do everything to our utmost to preserve human life, whoever's life it is. And so when it comes to your elderly, when it comes to your vulnerable, when it comes to anybody that you have dealings with, it is, if it is in your power, in any which way, by lifting your voice to preserve human life, you must do it in obedience to God's commandment. About sin, murder, hatred, and receive life. Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. Quality, eternal life is quality of life here and now in this world, as well as life unending. So even if they do manage to murder you in a hospice or in a National Health Service hospital, even if they do manage to murder you, says Jesus, yet shall you live. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, even though he were dead, yet shall he live. These are dangerous, as Paul says, these are perilous times, the last days. But beloved, hear me. The worst that man can do to you is kill your body. Jesus says, fear not man, but God. The one who is able not only to destroy your body, but to destroy your soul in hell as well, Matthew 10:28. So you see, in Christ, having received life eternal through Jesus Christ, through the ever-living, risen Savior, and through his indwelling us by his Holy Spirit, because he lives, ever lives, and because he lives in us by his Spirit, we can not only face tomorrow, we can face anything. There is no safety in this very dangerous world outside of Jesus. The state keeps alive those it should kill, and it kills those it should keep alive. But then, we are not, as Christians, governed by the state ultimately, but by what God's law requires. That demands that we, that demands that you, even you here this evening, that you choose life, that you and your children may live. That is, that you choose Jesus. Because it's the gospel about Jesus Christ, that makes and keeps a person alive and alive forever. That's the high road. That's the road to life. That's the road to heaven. That's the road to glory. In a nation that's dehydrating, the answer is the water of life. In a nation that's starving, the answer is the bread of life, Jesus Christ. And so, we must choose him. We must continue to follow him. And we must continue with every fibre of our beings, that with all the ability that God gives us, to continue in this society that so loves death because it hates him. To continue holding forth that word of life, because that is the only hope for our society and each and every member of it, and each and every member of this congregation here this evening. Choose a life that you and your children may live. Amen. Amen.